As you can see on the screen, our Bible reading for today is from the Gospel of John. We've been sharing a few passages from the Gospel of John around this Easter and post-Easter time. And I'd like to be able to share a passage with you right now. It's from the Gospel of John. It's found at page 1075 if you would like to follow. And it tells of the experience of the Easter evening when the disciples, from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Just pause there for a moment. And let's just reflect on the situation. The disciples, 10 of them, as we'll find out very shortly, 10 of them, the disciples are gathered in a room. The doors are barred, they're locked, because they are in fear. They are hiding. They're hiding because the authorities are after them. They have seen what happened to Jesus before their Sabbath. They all deserted Jesus. Then he was crucified. And they were fearful that they were going to be next. History tells us that indeed they were all later to die because of their faith. But not at this time. At this time, it's only a couple of days after Jesus had died on the cross, and he had been put into the tomb. And on that evening, they're still in fear. Some of them, according to other gospel stories, some of them may well have heard the news. Some of them may have even seen the risen Lord. But here they are, the group of them are gathered together. 10 of them are there. Why 10? Jesus had 12 disciples, didn't he? Well, we know that Judas went out and killed himself after he had betrayed Jesus. So that reduced the number. And the numbers reduced even more because one other wasn't there. We'll hear about him in a minute. Another called Thomas. But they were afraid of the authorities. More than just the Jewish authorities, they would be afraid of the Roman authorities as well, because after all, Jesus was crucified by the Roman authority under the governorship and ruling. And so they could well be recognized. Even Peter beforehand, Peter was the last one to leave Jesus. Peter denied it when he was approached by the Roman soldier. Denied that he ever even knew Jesus. So they're in fear. And Jesus comes to them. He enters a locked room. Now, you know how impossible that is. If a room is locked, how does he get in? Well, that says a lot about Jesus' resurrected body, doesn't it? That it is not like an earthly body. It's capable of doing the impossible. It's like when I was talking with the kids before, a chocolate lace, a square leg. We know that's impossible. But here we have an instance of Jesus doing the impossible and proving the power of the risen Christ by coming into a locked room. And he says, the first word that he says is peace. Their lives are in chaos. They're expecting the door to be smashed down at any moment and that they will be dragged off and put into prison, beaten, and probably even crucified. And Jesus comes among them and says, peace. Peace be with you. He says it not once, but twice to assure them. Peace be with you. Let's read on. In verse 22. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What an incredible gift. The risen Christ. He's living. He's breathing. But he's breathing power. And he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to another step, because he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Theologically, there's a little bit of a challenge in that very statement, isn't there? Just imagine all of the things Jesus could have said at that point of time. During his ministry, he had traveled around and he had preached a ministry of love, a ministry of sacrifice, a ministry drawing people back into the kingdom. And here he is, he's saying, forgive the sins and they'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive the sins, they won't be forgiven. How does that sort of fit together with what is happening here? Well, you'll excuse me if I just refer to a different book for a moment. The different book that I'm referring to is one from our own personal library. It's a book by Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, a wonderful commentator on Scripture. And when he's talking about that, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you do not, they are not. As a priest in the church, I consider it a privilege, an enormous privilege, to be drawn into that very statement, because in the ordinal, in the ordination service, the priest is given that commission, because we have a sense within the church that the priesthood, the ordained priesthood, goes back to the very time of this moment in the room where Jesus talks about forgive. And isn't it an incredible thing that that's after he wishes peace upon them, he says, forgive. Forgive. He had prayed that on the cross. He had said that on the cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. What an incredible thing that he did in just that. And here he is, he's coming among the disciples. We like to call them apostles because they are sent out. They are the sent out ones. And he commissions them for forgiveness. And this is what Tom Wright has to say about that very statement, because there is a little bit of a contradiction or a conflict within the phrasing of it. Bishop Tom Wright, the result of that peace, twice repeated here, which Jesus had promised, with that peace they are enabled to perform the extraordinary task we begin in verse 23. They are to pronounce in God's name and by his Spirit the message of forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus. They are also to retain sins, to warn the world that sin is a serious, deadly business, It is a disease. And that to remain in sin will bring death. They are to rebuke and warn, not because they don't like people or because they are seeking power or prestige for themselves, but because this is God's message to a muddled, confused, and still rebellious world. So there you have the sense that Jesus is saying, peace and forgive. But if you don't forgive, those sins are retained and you are still in your sin. Now, that, I believe, is an incredible circumstance into which we are all drawn. Because you know what it's like. If you forgive someone, if someone does something against you and you say, I forgive you, how that feels inside. How good it feels for you and for the other person to be forgiven. But if you continue to hold that grudge or that sin against them, it eats away just as much at you as it does with them. And when Jesus is talking about forgiveness, he's talking about total forgiveness. Unqualified, unreserved, just like his love. Unreserved and unqualified. Let's read on there. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the, there's the one that wasn't there, it was Thomas. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Have you ever missed a family event? Have you ever been somewhere else when something special happened? And then you think to yourself, oh, I wish I'd been there. If only I hadn't allowed something else to get in the way. If only I had a different priority. Well, maybe there are some here that missed, for example, our Good Friday service, when we had church in the round, and we had our large wooden cross right in the middle of the church. I've referred to it at other times, but we covered that during the course of the service. We covered it with hands. And those hands had prayers written on them. And today, we're going to have an example in our story of something that Jesus says to Thomas to do with his hands. And so, in setting up for today's service, you see, our table is covered with some of those hands. Some of those hands where people wrote prayers on. Hands are important. Hands are significant. They're significant in this story, and of course they're significant in our ministry. But if you missed that, if you missed the service that we had, maybe you've heard about it from others, and you think, oh, if only I could have been there. If only I was there. And I will resolve that next year, I'll make it to HTK on Good Friday. I trust your resolve is that strong. But there may have been an event in your family's life that you couldn't be at or that you weren't at because of a different priority that you had at the time. Thomas had different priorities at that point of time because he wasn't there. We don't know where he was. We can form different theories. Maybe he was with the other twin. After all, he's Didymus, he's called the twin, but we don't know who the other twin is. Maybe he was at home. Maybe he was also in fear, and so much in fear that he wasn't prepared to even join the other disciples. We don't know. But we know that when he heard what he had missed, he made sure that he was there the next time. He resolved to be there And let's see how that develops. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. His hands coming into the story. His hurting hands, his heart is hurt because he has missed something and he is talking about now doing something experienced with his hands. And so a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. That's the third time Jesus has said to them to be peaceful. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And then the gospel story continues with John writing, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in eternity. Did you know that we are more blessed than the disciples? Would you have thought we were more blessed than the disciples? Those people that walked the earth with Jesus, I often thought, wouldn't it have been great? Wouldn't it have been fantastic to have been there? We've walked some of those paths, and I know, indeed, some of you have also been to the Holy Land and have walked and looked at some of those sites, most of which are now covered by churches. However, we are more blessed, according to what Jesus, the risen Christ, said, because we have believed without seeing. Now, as a school teacher, back in those days, I would always remember that some children would learn by seeing, others by doing, and others would just simply pick things up by a whole range of different skills. Thomas was obviously one who needed to see something. Is there anyone else like that? Anyone need to see something before they can actually fully comprehend it? It doesn't say that Thomas actually did put his fingers into the wound, or did put his hand inside the wound, even though some of the great artists of this world will have that. But it says that Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And what an incredible, that is one time that I would be really feeling as though I should have been there. So we have this circumstance. What does it mean for you and I? What does it mean to have peace in our lives? What does it mean for us to experience forgiveness and to offer forgiveness? Doesn't that mean peace? Isn't that a support for our faith? Isn't that what we're on about when we talk about faith and live in community? That we share our faith? Now, coming back to hands for a moment, if I look at my own hands, I see some scars on them. I see, I remember that one. I remember that one. And there's a bit of a story that we can tell ourselves about our hands. Our hands reach out. They reach out in love. They reach out in peace. They're meant to. They reach out in ministry. They're meant to. They tell part of our story. They're meant to. When we share our faith story, sometimes people find it hard to actually talk about instances. Well, think about your hands for a moment and the stories that you could tell by just looking at your own hands. Think about the story these people told on Good Friday about their relationship with God. And that's only a very small sample. My best advice that I can give anyone who is a little reluctant to share their faith is think of some stories in your own life where God has done something special for you. And when you get the opportunity, share that story. Share that story of God's love. Share that story of the peace that came upon you when you knew that you were at one with God. And if you can't think of any, take some time, find a peaceful spot, reflect back on your life, and have a little notepad beside you and make the occasional note so that you will remember in the future. Let's say together.
Gracious God, your love reaches us through doors bolted by fear and doubt. Your life reaches us through wounds and scars. Help us to hear your words of peace and healing. Fill our hearts with joy so that we too may confess you as our God.